time we set aside to honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, service to the United States of America. Observed every year on the last Monday of May. For many, it's time for cookout, time for a trip, maybe to the lake, maybe it's shopping deals that have filled all your ads this past week. But there's a much deeper purpose, and it's often overshadowed. So Memorial Day is not about furniture sales. It's not about backyard burgers. It's not about time off tomorrow from work. It at its heart is a sacred space in our nation's consciousness. It is a call to remember. Once long ago, I walked through Arlington National Cemetery. Many of you probably have. As far as the eye can see, there are nothing but white crosses stretched into the horizon like sentinels of sacrifice. And it's always hush. Maybe you can hear the flapping of a flag in the breeze, or somewhere off in the distance you can hear taps being played. But if you're there in that moment, or for that matter in any of our great cemeteries that house our veterans, you begin to get a feeling of the fact that freedom is bought with the price of blood. Originally, that day was called Decorations Day, they said. It was established after the Civil War, a long time ago. It was initially a time to remember Union soldiers who had died in battle. One strong account suggests that the first memorial observance really occurred back in 1865 in Charleston, South Carolina, where thousands of freed slaves and Union soldiers gathered at the site of a former Confederate prisoner camp and a site of mass graves. And they used that day and that occasion to clean the area and to decorate the graves, and they held a solemn ceremony to honor those that had died in that confinement. It was the very next year, in 1866, they say, in Waterloo, New York, that perhaps you could say they officially celebrated what would become known as Memorial Day. And after World War I, the observance broadened to include all American military personnel who had died in any war. Back in those years, when it was first started, this day was a day of deep remembrance. Families would visit cemeteries. Flowers would be laid. Flags everywhere would be flown at half-mast. People would mourn. They would reflect. They would remember. One can't help but wonder, do we still remember why we pause on Memorial Day? One Civil War widow recalled a long time ago when she visited the battlefield where her husband was slain. She said, "I didn't see a plot of grass. I saw the price of freedom." That sentiment is what Memorial Day is really about, designed to preserve a consciousness that liberty costs a lot and is tough. So have we traded reverence for recreation? Have we replaced that which was solemn with a casual indifference? Because while Memorial Day reminds us to honor those who gave their lives for our freedom as Americans, in reality, today, Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, reminds us to honor the one who gave his life for our freedom, freedom of sin. So in a real sense, the Lord's Day is the Christian's Memorial Day. It's far more significant, not because of the other sacrifices weren't essential or any lesser, but because the Lord's sacrifice reaches every soul for all of eternity. So today, for the moments we share together, let's reflect not only upon the brave soldiers who died for our country, but for the Lamb of God who died for us. We're here this morning, not for a picnic, not for a parade down the street, but really for something a lot more meaningful, for an opportunity to worship, to remember, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Each Lord's Day, Christians come together to remember the greatest act of sacrifice the world has ever seen. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. No, he didn't die out there in the battle. He laid down his life willingly. He didn't just fight for territory as we often see wars do today. He fought for our eternal destiny. He didn't just give his life for his friends, as the scripture said we read. He gave his life for his enemies as well. In the Lord's Supper that we just celebrated, we find this visible, this tangible memorial of his suffering and of his death. The bread reminds us of his body. The fruit of the vine reminds us of his blood. Both of which were given freely that we might have freedom. So as we partake, not only do we remember the crucifixion, but we also remember the day of resurrection. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He conquered death. He rose again. He's coming back. Way over in the Old Testament, if you want to look with me, it's in Isaiah chapter 53. Just verse 5 says this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Each Sunday is a sacred opportunity to honor that sacrifice, to proclaim our faith, to remember the one who died for us. Man once forgot his wedding anniversary. We could do that. I wrote mine in my ring just so I'll remember. And his wife was devastated. And he tried to explain that he loved her. He loved her every day, but she responded, and take this at heart. If you don't take time to remember what matters, how will you honor it in your heart? That's the Lord's Day for Christians. If we don't take time to honor it, will it grow shallow? Our memory fade. How tragic, but how easy it is for us to forget the cost of our freedom, both as Americans and as Christians. Many Americans treat Memorial Day now just as great, another day off from work. In the same way, many people now look at the Lord's Day as just another weekend day, maybe an opportunity to sleep in. Maybe it's the day for yard work or to go for some kind of recreation. Maybe we just treat worship as optional, or worse, burdensome. But forgetting the Lord's Day is more dangerous than forgetting Memorial Day. One of them puts our nation at risk. The other one puts our souls at risk. When we forget the sacrifice of Christ, we leave ourselves open to our spiritual enemies. Over the book of Romans, if you want to turn there in chapter 5, I'm going to briefly go through verses 6 through 11 in part. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, God died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must not be careless with the gift that has been given to us. So Jesus himself calls us, as he does, remember when we come to this table, do this in remembrance of me. We can turn back to the Old Testament and we can see how God even saw with the Israelites their tendency to be forgetful, and he reminds them. If you want to look, it's over in Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's people have a tendency to forget him when life becomes comfortable. We're all like that. That's true then. It's true today. Comfort, routine, make us spiritually drowsy, I guess you could say. One man lost a dear friend in the war. And so he did visit the grave of his friend on Memorial Day each and every year. And one year, he took his little grandson with him. And the grandson asked him, why do we come here every year? And the man knelt down beside the headstone of his friend, and he told his grandson these words. Because this man gave his life so we could live free. And we won't ever want to forget that. A grateful nation honors those that have served and have fallen to keep us free. A blessing that we all enjoy. But how much more should we honor Christ, who not only died but lives again, to secure eternal freedom for us? We need to remember, because remembrance fuels devotion, and devotion keeps us close to the cross. You know, when you think of those that have died, I guess each one of us within ourselves want to ask the question, would I be willing to die for something so noble? Would you be willing to die for something so noble? The Bible asks a very similar question. Will you die for your faith? We see examples of that over the book of Acts in chapter 7. You remember Stephen? Courageously confronted the religious leaders with the truth about Jesus. And it says that his words cut them to their heart. And he didn't flinch and he didn't compromise. And he paid with his life. Remember what he said. It's over in Acts chapter 7, verse 40. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. His last words echo the mercy of Jesus. Maybe that's what it means to say that you live, you die for your faith. Remember the life of Paul. As we read, he was a persecutor of Christians, but then after his conversion, he became their boldest preacher that they had. Many times he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned. They say that he ultimately was beheaded in Rome for preaching Christ. And yet, Paul could write over the book of Philippians, for example, in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We remember Peter. Peter declared in Matthew 26 that he would die for Jesus. You remember that? And then you turn a page or so, and a little later, we find that he has denied him three times. But yet, after Christ's resurrection, Peter was restored. And he preached boldly. The first sermon was by Peter and the apostles. We have Peter's words. He healed the sick. They claimed he was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. He learned what it meant to not only die for Christ, what it meant to live for Christ. Sometimes we assume that martyrdom only occurs to missionaries on the other side of the world. But every believer needs to ask and answer the question within their hearts again, am I willing to stand for Jesus even when it costs me something? Maybe my reputation, maybe comfort, maybe convenience. In the first few centuries, we can read stories of Christians who were persecuted and were killed because of their faith in Christ. You remember, some thrown to the lions, some burned at the stake, some beheaded for their faith, some crucified. And what did they do? We read that they sang. Can you imagine that? Songs of praise rising from the dungeons where they were being kept. Tertullian, who is a non-biblical but an early Christian historian, says, and I quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I was curious. So I asked the question of my good best friend. How many people have died, been martyred for their faith? Took to me to a site of the World Christian Encyclopedia, where they have estimated that there have been approximately 70 million people who have been martyred since the time of Christ. But more interesting than that, over half of them occurred in the 20th century. One young girl in Rome, as she was being led off to be executed, the story says she turned to her weeping father and she said, "Don't cry for me, Father. I get to see Jesus today." You think about that kind of courage to be able to say that, if true. At that moment of death, that's not something that's forged in the depth of going to die. It is something that was forged early in her life to have that kind of deep conviction about what Christ is all about. Maybe the bigger question we need to ask is not if we were willing to die for our faith, but the question that the Bible asks, have we died to ourselves already? Because only those who have died to themselves are prepared to face the death for the Savior. But you know, we're not just called to see whether we're willing to die for our faith. What we're really called for is to see if we're willing to live for our faith. I mean, in a sense, dying happens in a moment. Committing to live for Christ is a lifetime of commitment. Peter denied Christ, as I said, three times. Why? Fear. One moment he was bold, the next minute he was broken. What changed? Fear. Fear still paralyzes us today. Fear of rejection, fear of losing popularity with those that we want to associate with, fear of being cast out as being different. But yet Jesus said over in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Following Christ isn't about dying in a blaze of glory. It's about living faithfully every single day. We don't have time to read them all, but if you go over, for example, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says we are to be what? Living sacrifices. That's interesting. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which makes you ask the question, will I serve myself today or will I serve my Savior? Will I speak the truth or will I be silent? Will I stand for righteousness or will I just go along with the crowd? Those kinds of questions come and go every day in our lives. Jesus calls us to follow him. The way Jesus taught, I think, was fabulous. He gives us a lot of parables. You remember the parable of the talents? It's over in Matthew chapter 25. I'll be brief. Jesus here describes a master who entrusts his servants with talents. I guess we could say money, so that they could go out and represent opportunities and responsibilities and grow that money. And as you read the story, two of the servants worked very diligently and they doubled what they were given. But one of them buried his talent. To the ones who doubled, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to the one who buried it, he dealt with him harshly. I read that and said, why do we have that parable? What's he talking about to me? Maybe Jesus is trying to sell us that the Christian life is not just about avoiding sin, but it is also about actively living for Christ, about investing our lives and growing, not only personally, but helping others to grow. And we can help others. We can help a neighbor. We can help somebody by giving them an encouraging word or forgiving somebody who has done something wrong to us. We could teach a child about Jesus. We could use our talents in lots of ways for his glory. But we hide it. Why? It's like Peter, fear. So are we stepping out in faith, knowing that our Savior expects us not just to believe, but to do something, to serve? Think about a soldier that returns home from the war. He's been trained. He has great strength. If he goes and sits on the couch, what's the benefit of the future of his return? He wasn't saved to be saved. He was saved to serve. And so it is as Christians. We're saved to serve. It doesn't have to be some grand public deal. It just has to be things every day, visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, praying. Jesus is not about a spotlight. He wants you to be the light in the places that he has put you. There's a story told about a missionary. His name was William Borton. He was heir to a very wealthy fortune, and he sold it all, and he was going to go preach in China, and he died of meningitis just before he arrived in China. And they opened this Bible, and it had just six words. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Maybe that's what it means for us to live for Jesus. Now let's get personal. Jesus died because of my sins, because of your sins. He didn't die for his guilt. He didn't have any guilt. He died for your and my guilt. He bled so I could be forgiven, so you could be forgiven. And he asked only one thing in return, our life. One of the most touching stories is the parable that Jesus had about the prodigal son. You know that. It's found over in Luke chapter 15. Young man desires his inheritance. He gets it. He leaves home. He wastes it all in reckless living. And finally, when he's dead, broken, he decides he's going to return home, hoping that he can only just be at least a servant in his father's house. But as he comes down the road, the father sees him from afar, and he ran to meet him. He throws his arm around him, prepares a great feast. Maybe that parable is given to us to remind us why Jesus came. It wasn't for the perfect people. It was made for those that were lost. You and I are lost without Christ. But he's the one who provides the way home. And if we can just grasp the depth of that grace, then maybe we wouldn't treat our life lightly. Maybe we would remember. Maybe we would serve. The lesser known part of the post-resurrection period of Jesus is found over in John 21. You remember it. Peter just denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus is sitting there eating breakfast with them. Fish. They'd been eating fish and bread. So he turns to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Peter gets annoyed. "Yes, I love you, Lord." He repeats it. He repeats it a third time. Jesus didn't forget Peter. Jesus forgave Peter. But he didn't just forgive Peter. He restored him to a purpose. "Peter, now go feed my sheep, my lamb." So the question still echoes. Not am I willing to die for Christ, but am I willing to live for Christ? Yes, we should never forget the men and women who died to protect our freedom as Americans, and their sacrifices worthy of a remembrance not only today or tomorrow, but each and every day. And each grave is marked with the courage and the sacrifice and the love that those people had for our country. But even more than that, we need to remember Christ. This morning as we sing the song of dedication, we call you to come to faith, repentance of sin, confessing that you believe in Jesus as Christ, and you believe in God, God bless you, and you're worthy of your life and walk. Come to you.